prophecy of Hosea, I want to read to you a couple of verses, one from chapter 5 and one from chapter 6, and you will immediately see the theme of this message when I read these two verses. Chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 6, verse 7, from the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5, verse 7, and then chapter 6, verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says in chapter 5, verse 7, "They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." And then chapter 6, verse 7 says, "But like men they transgressed the covenant, there they dealt treacherously with me." And so you see those two words in each of those two verses, "dealt treacherously." And I want to deal tonight with the theme, dealing treacherously with the Lord. Dealing treacherously with the Lord. And even though I have only read these two verses tonight, I do want to base my message on all the verses that come between these two verses. What does it mean to deal treacherously with somebody? Well, it means to deal deceitfully, to deal unfaithfully. If I had a car for sale and you came to buy my car from me, or at least to look it over, and you were to ask me if this car is in good condition, and in fact it was not in good condition, if I were to say, yes, it's in excellent condition, I would be dealing treacherously with you. I would not be dealing in good faith. If I were to speak well of you in your presence and to give you the impression that I think highly of you, and then when I'm out of your presence speak evil of you, I would be dealing treacherously with you. I would be dealing deceitfully with you. To deal treacherously is to deal hypocritically, unfaithfully, deceitfully with someone. And it could very well be from just these two examples that I've given tonight that you already feel something pricking your conscience and you realize that you've been dealing deceitfully. You've been dealing treacherously with somebody. Been speaking well of them in their presence, perhaps, but ripping them into shreds when you're not in their presence. That's treachery. That's treacherous dealing. And what these verses tell us is that we can deal treacherously with the Lord. We can deal deceitfully with the Lord. And this ought to strike a sense of awe into our hearts, that we can be deceitful with God. You see, if I treat you deceitfully, I've done wrong. But I'm still just in that situation, one sinner treating another sinner deceitfully. You can't be too enraged because you're in the same category that I'm in. But when we deal with God, we're in a different category. When you deal deceitfully with God, you're dealing with one who is completely unblemished. You're dealing with one who is holy. You're dealing with one who is perfect. And that makes your deceitful dealing stand out even more in that situation. Well, tonight I want us to notice how Israel dealt treacherously with God, first of all. And as we go through this, these verses here in chapter 5 and the first few verses in chapter 6, we find some things cropping up. First of all, we find that Israel had dealt treacherously with God by seeking Him in a hypocritical fashion, by not truly seeking God. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, where God says, "They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord." In other words, the people of Israel were saying at this particular time, yes, we know that we need to turn to God. And yes, we do turn to God. Yes, this is really what we want to do, is turn to God. They were talking a good fight, but God says here in that fourth verse, they did not direct their deeds in that way. Now, my friends, God is not interested in a turning to Him that is just a turning in words only. He's not interested in a turning to Him that is just verbal in nature. A true turning to God will involve our deeds. And if we don't turn to God in our deeds, we haven't turned to Him at all. And to say that we have turned to Him when our lives are still harboring all kinds of sin and disobedience, to say that we have turned to God when our deeds are not changed, when our deeds do not reflect turning to God, is to deal with God deceitfully. It's to deal treacherously. It's to deal unfaithfully with God. So that's one thing that they had done. Before I leave that point, let me just call your attention down to a verse found in chapter 6. Look down there at verse 6. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. These people, the people of Israel, were just going through the motions. They were turning to God with their words. They were turning to God through religious rituals. But their deeds remain unchanged. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him, for He has withdrawn Himself from them. They took their flocks and their herds. They said, we're going to seek God. But it was just mere religious formality. Their deeds were unchanged. Now, do you understand the significance of this? You don't turn to God just simply by saying the right words, and you don't turn to God by simply going to church. They went to worship. They took their flocks and their herds. But God says, your deeds are unchanged. He says, here's what I want. I want mercy. I don't want just your sacrifices, but I want a lifestyle that reflects knowledge of God. That's what I want. And so we deal hypocritically and deceitfully with God when we say that we are seeking Him, but our seeking is just a matter of going to church on Sunday and just a matter of saying all the right words, and our lives don't reflect that. Now, secondly, talking about how Israel had dealt deceitfully with God, look at verse 7 of chapter 5 again, and you find a second way that they had done this. They had dealt treacherously with God in that they truly did not seek Him. They sought Him only, they said the right words, and they went through the religious rituals, but their lives were unchanged. Here's the second thing in verse 7. They had produced pagan children. God says they have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. And tonight, I want to ask you, do you have any idea what a premium God places on Christian people giving their children the right kind of training? If you would look over at the last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 15, you would find God clearly stating that He has a special interest in His people rearing godly children. He says there in Malachi 2:15, but did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He's talking about husbands and wives. And He says God made them one. God is the one who instituted marriage. And He tells us that God has a great purpose in marriage, and that is, He seeks godly offspring. And He goes on to draw this conclusion. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And you'll find as you go through the prophecy of Malachi, especially these verses that I'm reading from here in this second chapter, that phrase, deal treacherously, the same phrase we find in Hosea, crops up frequently here in these verses in Malachi chapter 2. But here's what God is saying. God is saying, I have a special interest in the children of my people. And he says, my purpose is that my people produce godly offspring. I want my people to bring their children up to know me and to love me and to honor me and to serve me. And we're not always able to do that. I know some godly people whose children have not turned out very good. But here's the thing that was going on in Hosea's day. These people were not even trying to produce godly offspring. They weren't even putting forth an effort to make sure that their children turned out to be godly. They were producing pagan children, and it didn't even bother them that their children were pagan. And God says, the fact that you are producing pagan children, the fact that you are producing children who have absolutely no interest in the things of God, means that you have not been faithful to me. You are dealing treacherously with me because you're not giving to me your children. And God regards that as part of our covenant with him. He wants godly offspring from us. And these people weren't even trying. And God says, the fact that you're not producing godly children, the fact that you're not even trying to produce godly children, means that you have failed in your covenant relationship with me, and you have dealt treacherously with me. You have broken your covenant with me, broken your promise. Now I want to ask all of you who are in this difficult process of child rearing, are you conscious of God's great interest in your children? And are you seeking to produce godly offspring? And if you're not seeking, if you're not trying, you're dealing treacherously with the Lord, because this is part of your covenant relationship with him, is to give him godly children. Now, as I've said, I know that godly parents sometimes, despite all their efforts, end up with children who rebel against the Lord. But the key is trying. Are you trying, child of God, to lead your children to be godly? And my, how Christian homes have slipped in this area over the last several years. How we have slipped. We don't talk about the Bible in our homes. We don't pray together as we ought. And we're just allowing our children to slip through these precious formative years without any godly guidance except what they get here at Sunday school and in worship services. I can't speak for all of our Sunday school teachers. I know most of our teachers take their responsibilities very seriously. And I can speak for the pastor of this church and say that he takes his responsibilities seriously. I want you to know that I don't enter this pulpit casually, my friends. But having said that, most of our Sunday school teachers, as far as I know, take their responsibility very seriously, and having told you that I take the preaching of the Word very seriously, I want you to know that what we do here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening is not enough to produce godly offspring for you. You've got to work on it in your own home. And this doesn't mean grabbing your kids by the nape of the neck and throwing them in a chair and saying, now, we're going to talk about the Bible whether you want to or not. That ought to just about do it, if you take that approach. That ought to just about kill off any chance you have for godly offspring. I would urge upon you what we studied recently in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses spoke for God and said to the children of Israel, whenever you're walking in the way, when you're sitting down, when you rise up, talk about the things of God. Let these things be on your mind, in your heart, and talk about the things of God. And you know, it should be so easy and so natural for us to talk about the things of God. This world gives us plenty of opportunities to bring a Christian perspective. When you're watching a television program with your children, critique that thing from a Christian perspective. Look for the assumptions that are there in that program and critique those things. And when, as often is the case these days, a television program flies right in the face of Christian values, don't let that go unchallenged. Teach your children. And you don't have to do it in a mean-spirited, rigid, uncomely sort of way, but do it in a winsome sort of way. But I tell you this again, my friends, this is an awesome thing. This is an enormous thing we're looking at. God says here to the people of Israel, you have dealt treacherously with me because you've not given the children to me, the children that I have a right to expect from you. You've not given them to me. You've produced pagans. Pagans. And it was all because they hadn't even tried. They hadn't tried. My friend, if your children turn out to be pagans, don't let it be because you didn't try. That's all I'm saying. Don't let it be because you didn't try. Try to produce godly offspring. Now, the third thing here, and I want to just touch on this. God is talking about how they had dealt treacherously with him. And you find down in chapter 5, verse 11, another way. First of all, they had just turned to him with their words and with their religion, their religious formality, but not in their deeds. Secondly, they had not produced godly offspring. Thirdly, he says there in verse 11 of chapter 5, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. This is how they had dealt treacherously with God. They willingly walked by human precept. I don't know of anything that is more applicable, anything that hits closer to home than this one phrase today. Willingly walked by human precept. Do you understand the significance of that? Do you understand what God is saying here? Do you understand, my friend, that if you are a child of God, you are called to walk by divine precept? You're called to walk by this word. As I preached this morning, if you're a child of God, you've been placed under God's rule. You've been placed under God's reign. That rule is expressed for us in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we have God's precepts. Word precepts, teachings, if you please. We have God's teachings. And we are to walk according to the teachings of God's Word. Do you understand that? Every child of God is responsible to walk according to the teachings of God's Word. And yet here God is saying about the nation of Israel, this nation also had divine precepts. They had divine teaching. They had divine commandments. And God said, you have dealt treacherously with me because part of your covenant relationship with me requires that you walk by my word, but instead of walking by my word, you have walked according to the human wisdom of your day. And I see this all the time. We constantly have these two tracks, one beside the other. Over here is divine teaching, the Word of God, and over here is human precept. And friends, it's a great burden to my heart, but I see constantly where when these two tracks lay side by side, professing Christians constantly, it seems, reject divine precept and embrace human precept. Well now, preacher, I know the Bible says. And then you can just get ready for it. Somebody's fixing to embrace a human precept. There's some words, you know, that's just like waving the flag. Now, I know the Bible says, but after all, getting ready to embrace human precept. I want you to know, my friends, God regards that as treachery. Doesn't matter whether it comes from psychology. There's some people who, if psychology says something that contradicts the Bible, they think that they don't hesitate a moment to embrace what psychology says. That's scary, isn't it? There's some people, if political party that they belong to, you know, takes a certain line, they're going to take that line. Human precept. And God says,
God says, I don't care where it comes from psychology. I don't care whether it comes from your political party. I don't care whether it comes from the latest survey. I don't care whether it comes from the other kids down at school, young people, and you feel that pressure to fit in. I don't care where it comes from. Whenever there's a human precept that goes against my precept, you deal treacherously with me if you reject my precept and you embrace the precept of the world. Dealing treacherously with God. Now, this is how Israel did it. How about us? Are we dealing treacherously with God? Or are we just turning to God with words, turning to God with religious activities, while our deeds remain unchanged? Are we dealing treacherously with God in that we're not trying to produce godly offspring? Are we dealing treacherously with God in that every time a human precept conflicts with a divine precept, we embrace the human precept because we don't want to be thought out of step with the modern era? Hear what God says about it. God says it's treachery. It's treachery. It's treason when you do these things. Now, the next thing I want you to see here is what happens when God's people deal treacherously with God. Brace yourself. I'll just list these, okay? Some of you are saying, impossible. Let me try to list them. Okay. Here's what happens when God's people deal treacherously with God. First of all, God withdraws. He hides his face from his people. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. God says, I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will diligently seek me. That's the purpose of God's judgment, is to drive us to seek his face. But that's the first thing God does. When we begin dealing treacherously with God, when we begin to break our covenant vows, God says, okay, I'm going to go into hiding. That's the first installment of God's judgment. God just withdraws his blessing and withdraws his presence. There's so many naive people today who say, well, I don't think God's... Everything's going okay. You preachers talk about God's judgment all the time. Hey, things aren't so bad. And they don't even realize that God has withdrawn himself from much that goes under his name. Here's the second thing God does. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. God says there, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. God says, if you're going to deal treacherously with me, the first thing I'm going to do is hide my face from you. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to send my prophets. And when my prophets come, they're not going to entertain you. They're not going to have you chuckling and rolling in the aisles. They're going to draw a sword and they're going to hack on you. They're going to hew you with my sword, the word of God. So many people today in this time when the storm clouds of God's judgment are just gathering all around us. There are some people today who don't want God's prophets hacking away with the sword. And yet that's part of God's procedure. When people deal treacherously, he sends prophets, he sends preachers who use the sword of the word, and they're not very pleasant to listen to. It's more fun to stay home and watch the funny boys on TV. They just go to the house of God. But that's what God does. He says, I send my prophets. And then the next thing that God does, you see in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and the house of Judah like rottenness. He says, I'm going to spoil the good things. I'm going to deprive you of good things. Moth eats up good things. You've got a garment, you hang it in the closet, the moth gets in there, your good thing's not there anymore. He gnaws a hole in it. And he says, I'm going to be like rottenness in the house of Judah. He was speaking primarily to Israel, but in each of these prophecies, the prophet would every once in a while, look away from the people to whom that he was addressing. They did this. And he says, and not only am I going to be like a moth to the house of Israel, but I'm going to be like rottenness. You put food away and it rots after a while. It decays. It's not good anymore. And God says, you're not going to enjoy any good anymore. That's another installment of God's judgment. He first withdraws his presence. He secondly sends his prophets. He thirdly withholds good, ruins the good, deprives us of the good that we would normally enjoy. And then finally, he sends calamity. Chapter 5, verse 9, you can find him talking about the desolation that would come in the day of rebuke. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I'm going to pour out my wrath on them like water. Chapter 5, verse 14, he says, I'm going to be like a lion. I'm going to tear, and no one is going to be able to rescue. That's the final installment of God's judgment. The moth becomes a lion. God doesn't just deprive us of good. He sends calamity. He brings evil. He brings evil. The evil he brought upon Israel, we've talked about. He brought the Assyrian nation upon Israel, and they were carried captive to Assyria. Their homeland was ruined, and many of them died. All of that was calamity that God brought upon them for dealing treacherously with the Lord. Where are we today? If we're dealing treacherously with God, where are we in these installments? I don't know. I think that we're probably closer to God's judgment than we realize. I'm talking about not the judgment in the early installments, but rather the final installment of calamity. And I sometimes wonder if the Church of Jesus Christ has not reached a point of such deep slumber that only calamity will wake her up. That's what I wonder about. I pray to God that's not true. I pray to God that we're not in such a state of deep slumber that only calamity will wake us up. I'd like to believe that the prophet hewing with the word is sufficient to wake people up. I want to say one thing more about this matter of dealing treacherously, and there's only one cure for it. That's sincere repentance, as we looked at this morning in Isaiah's prophecy. Sincere repentance. These people here in Hosea's day did not give God that sincere repentance. If you look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, you'll find them speaking very superficially. They seem to repent, but they really don't repent. Very superficial repentance. No mention of sin whatsoever. And God goes on to say there in verse 4, I'm not buying it, folks. Superficial repentance is not going to deal with the issue. You've dealt treacherously with me, and superficial repentance is not going to deal with the issue. Your faithfulness, he says, is like a morning cloud and like the early dew. I'm not buying it. Your repentance is phony. It's just very superficial, temporary. Now, if you and I want to avoid the calamity that comes upon God's people for dealing treacherously with God, the thing that we've got to do is repent, and repent not in a superficial fashion, but repent deeply. Repent deeply. That's what God's waiting upon today. You know what repentance is? Repentance is God's people judging themselves. And when God's people have dealt treacherously with God, that treacherous dealing has to be judged. And here's our option. We can either deal with it ourselves in repentance, or we can let God deal with it in calamity. That's the option. And I would to God. Oh, sleeping, slumbering Baptist. We could see the option. And say, we've got to deal with our treacherous dealing in repentance before it's too late. That's the issue that's before us. May God help us to see it. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you.